All right, today, would you turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and please read with me from verse 1. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law cannot do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now I want to continue the thought here about resurrection power, and that being by faith, and walking by faith and not by sight, and with the idea that according to your faith, so be it. Now, the passage that we just read is a very controversial passage. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 1, controversy has to do with whether the last part of the verse belongs there or not. The new translations leave it out. Mr. Cornelius Stamm, in his book on Romans, discusses that it should not be there. That, in other words, that it is not a truth that belongs in that verse. The verse said, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus." And the idea is to stop right there. That is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And yet they say that if there's no condemnation in the man, then walking in the flesh is not going to condemn him. In other words, that's a contradiction within itself. Or somebody else comes along and he says, well, the fact that there is no condemnation in the individual is based upon his walk. That is, that if you walk after the flesh, you can be condemned. Those that believe you can lose your salvation take the passage and say, as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit, you shall never be condemned. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the flesh, then you can lose your salvation and end up in hell. Dr. Ruckman teaches the passage that condemnation is not always condemnation unto hell and that type of thing, and he gets around the issue by that. Well, I don't believe either of those. In verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And the teaching on that passage is that once you get saved, if you live according to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, everything's going to be fine for you. But if you walk in the flesh, God Almighty will kill you. And I've heard the sins unto death. I've heard preachers for the past 25 years preach on what are the sins unto death. And they emphasize those things that the individual can do and God will kill him for having done it. I believe in chastisement. I believe that God Almighty chastises every son that he receiveth, as in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, if God Almighty chastises every individual, he said there aren't any of the children of God that are without chastisement. And if I take that and apply it to verse 13, then I got a problem. But on the other hand, look at the verse again, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. People say, well, that's a positive statement. Therefore, if you fulfill the lust of the flesh, God will kill you. Well, on the other hand, then, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, if I believe that by committing sins I'll die, well, in the same verse, I can also believe if I don't commit any sin, I won't die. Now, come on. It's one way or the other. If I can claim the first part of the verse and preach to people that if they sin, God will kill them, and if they sin, they'll die, and it doesn't say God will kill them. It said if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, then if I can apply that if a child of God lives after the flesh, he'll just die without having fulfilled his life, then I can also preach that if he lives after the Spirit, he never will die. If he mortifies the deeds of his body, he'll live. Now, that is what it said. If you therefore mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, that is very clear. Well, there's something else that's clear. There's something that's clear that it's confusing. Now, first, I want to mention to you that freedom from condemnation is not conditioned or based upon the walk of the believer. That is so clear in numerous passages in this Bible. It is entirely based upon and conditional upon the work of God's Son and the faith of the believer in God's Son. And that's clear. I preached in our last class that we're dead to the law by faith in Christ. The law is that which condemned us. We're dead to that which condemns us. The law is dead to us. We're dead to sin. Well, then I'm saying unto you that chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 13 mean something different than that which people say that it means. Notice in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. The word after in that verse, Greek word there is kata, K-A-T-A. The word means according to. If you live according to the flesh, you shall die. Well, every child of God that I know of today lives according to the flesh in some sense. I don't know of an exception to that rule, and if you know one, would you please tell me? I want to see that individual. Now, am I to believe that you that are listening to me right now go to work every morning for the Lord? Honestly, come on, don't lie about it. Is it a possibility that the real truth of the matter is that you owe some bills and the bills were made because of some things that you bought that you didn't really need them, but you bought them because you desired them and you're working to pay for them? Why, the Bible says, and if there's some of you that are going to school to be a preacher, and some of you are, and some of you are preachers, then keep in mind that the Bible said to Timothy, God Almighty said to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be there content. Now, that is what he said. Having food and raiment, are you content? Or do you want a house? Are you paying for a home? Are you paying for an automobile? Could you get by with a cheaper house and a cheaper automobile? Do you live after the flesh? Why, the Bible said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving him the glory thereby. Is it a case in your life that everything you do 24 hours a day, you do in Christ, giving him the glory thereof, or do you walk after the flesh? Do you work to pay for things you desire, or do you work because you want God Almighty to have all the money, and on and on? If you live after the flesh, you shall die, the Bible said. I believe a very clear understanding of the whole thing can be brought by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. So people preach against adultery. I mean, it's a no-no, and on. And boy, they lay it out. Anybody in the church caught committing adultery, the idea is to throw them out. Put them out. I mean, we don't want that kind of person around us, you know, all that kind of mess. Adultery, fornication, get rid of that individual. They're committing fornication. Uncleanness, uncleanness would have to do with the same thought, like a gay and that type of person. You know what I'm talking about. Lasciviousness, lasciviousness having to do with a license to live in sin. Verse 20, idolatry. Why, the Bible said covetousness is idolatry. Anybody in the church covetous? Idolatry. Witchcraft. You know anybody that ever fools around with Ouija boards and things like that? How about the horoscopes? How about reading Gene Dixon and such garbage as that? Are you ready to throw them out of the church? You ready to put them out? Why, the Bible said that a witch should be killed. Well, how about it? Anybody listening to this tape? Anybody you know of today that read the horoscopes every day or read Gene Dixon and look at the prediction for the day for their lives and whatever, are you willing to bring them before a board of inquiry and then throw them out of the church because they're walking in the flesh? You would if you knew they're committing adultery and fornication. How about hatred? You know anybody that's saved that still hates anybody? Do you have any hatred in your body? I mean, sure enough now. Do you have any hatred about you? Well, I know some of you people right now that you have a hateful attitude about you. Well, I know some people that go to, well, in fact, I know some people that study for the ministry, and they are some of the most hateful people I ever met in my life. In fact, they have an absolute, they have a hateful attitude about them. You know anybody that hates anybody else? Variance, emulations. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. You know anybody that envies? Murders, drunkenness, and on. You know, it's easy to pick out of there the murderers and the drunkards and the adulteries and the fornicators and whatever, and bring the wrath of God down upon them and bring the wrath of the church down upon them. But it's a little bit rough when you know that people that have been saved for 30 years and they hate one another in the same assembly. And you know that's a fact. I mean, you go to a church and there are a bunch that sit on this side over here and they won't have anything to do with them on this side over here. You know of certain cases today in the church where there are people that are saved, and you know they're saved just as sure as you know that you are. And they won't even sit close together in the church building. I mean, when they walk in the front door, they'll look to see where the other individual that they dislike sits and then sit on the other side of the building or sit away from them somewhere and whatever. And on the thing goes. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But that isn't all. Look at the rest of the passage. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Now face up to it one time in your life. I mean, if you have to, back up against the wall and brace yourself and hang on to something. But for God's sake, one time in your life, face up to the verse. What did it say? It said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Are you Christ? Well, come on, are you? I mean, stand up to it and face it. Do you belong to Jesus? Why, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And I know that those people at Corinth were bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and were walking in the flesh. Why, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Are you not carnal? Whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, you're not carnal and walk as men. Come on, it did say that. Well, did they belong to Christ? He said, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. It did say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, didn't it say that? And yet the passage said, are you not carnal? There's among you envying, strife, and divisions. And yet, envying and strife and all those things, according to Galatians chapter 5, is a work of the flesh. And Paul said in verse 24, Galatians 5, 24, they that are Christ, which include the Corinthians, have crucified the flesh. Well, that's a contradiction then, isn't it? I mean, anything that we can't understand right off turns out to be a contradiction. Well, it isn't a contradiction. What is the problem? You've been sold a bill of goods about Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. That's what the problem is. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 13, it ain't got anything to do with once you get saved, if you live in the flesh, you're going to die. That's not the issue at hand. Why, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the passage said, what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've heard preachers, in fact, there's a certain preacher that I know of right now, is a close friend of mine, and I've heard him refer to the verse in about four messages I've heard him preach in the last 3 or 4 years, and in each case, he used the verse to say that if a saved individual walked in the Spirit, the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in him. That's nonsense. Why, if you thought the thing through, you'd know that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in an individual when that individual receives Christ. They are made righteous by faith. That is what the Bible says. Well, then walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh must mean something else. It has to do with getting saved. Not what you do after you're saved. It has to do with how you become a child of God. Not what you do after you become a child of God. But back before we get too far into that, think about something. They that walk after the flesh shall die. That is, the word live after the flesh literally means to occupy your time in one accord with the flesh. Do you occupy your time in one accord with the Spirit, or do you occupy your time with the flesh? Do you work for the job? Why do you work on the job? How about, do you have guns? Do you have a shotgun and a rifle? You buy them for the Lord, or because you want to use them for your own pleasure? How about boats? Do you have a boat? Is that boat for you? Is it for the Lord? You spend your time? Why, I know people who work hours and hours and hours making a boat. Well, how about you? Did you occupy your time making that boat for Christ? Did you occupy your time making that boat for yourself? How about fishing equipment? Do you have all that fishing equipment for Christ's sake, or do you use that fishing equipment because you love it? How about motorcycles? Outboard motors? How about fancy homes? Why, some of you that are listening to this, hey, you live on homes that cost between $50,000 and $100,000 and even over that. Have you got that for Christ's sake, or you got that because that's what you want? How about automobiles? Well, I know some of you that have bought new automobiles in the past, and you could have gotten by with what you had. I knew what you had, and I know you could have gotten by with it. Well, did you buy that automobile because you wanted it for Christ's sake? Or did you buy that automobile because you liked it? How about the brand you bought? Did you buy it? I mean, after all, now, come on. Who'd you buy it for? You occupy for Christ, or you occupy for yourself? You spend your time serving the flesh or serving Christ? How about motorhomes and camping trailers? How about fancy foods and restaurants? I mean, you take your wife and the kids out, they'll say, on Friday night or Saturday night to a restaurant, and you pay a bill there for food that, I mean, would have bought groceries at home and whatever, and your wife could have picked, she could have baked you some biscuits there, and you could have fried some meat and whatever at home, but you took her out to a restaurant, didn't you? You do that for Christ's sake. You occupy your time with the flesh. While the Bible said they that live after the flesh shall die, I mean, how much do you have to live after the flesh to die according to your rule? You, hey, I'm talking about you. You've got a rule on that passage there. How much do I have to occupy in the flesh? How much of the flesh do I have to fulfill before I'll die? Is it that I'll only die if I commit adultery and fornication and kill people and stuff? Or is there a possibility that according to your rules, I'd die if I envied? How about it? How about covetousness? Would I die if I was covetous? Would I die if I had malice against somebody else and an unforgiving spirit about me? Come on, would I? Tell me. How about furniture? Good furniture in your home. I mean, you could sit on the floor, you know. How about televisions? Air conditioning? Why, there's some of you that talk about if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I know you. You've got a central unit in your house. I mean, you didn't settle for a window unit. You've got a central unit. And hey, there's some more of you that talk about if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I know that you've got central heat in your house. Don't give me some bill of goods here. I mean, you didn't put that there for Christ's sake. You put that there for you. I know it and you know it. Well, how far have you got to go living in the flesh before you die? I want you to tell me. I mean, I don't want to die. That is because I walked in the flesh. How about jewelry? Do you use jewelry? Did your wife use any? How about your kids? How about clothing? Could you get by with simpler clothing than you got? Shoes? Hats? How about all that stuff? How about deodorant? Do you buy deodorant for yourself or for somebody else? How about perfume? How about face powder? You ladies, do you wear lipstick for Christ's sake? Do you wear jewelry for Christ's sake? Do you wear your dresses for Christ's sake? How about, I mean, let's go on and on and on. How about it? Do you or don't you? You men that tell me that if you live after the flesh, you shall die in verse 13 means that God will kill you if you walk in the flesh. How about your wives? Have your wives been walking in the flesh or in the spirit? I mean, are they obedient unto you? Are they disobedient or whatever? God killed them yet? How about your children that are saved? God killed any of them yet because they were disobedient unto you? Why, he said that they wanted long life. Let them be obedient unto their parents and the Lord and on. It did say that, didn't it? How about vacations? You had a vacation recently? I mean, I know some of you that go on vacations. I know some of you went to Disneyland or this place or that and the other. Did you do it for Jesus' sake? Were you occupying in the flesh, living in the flesh, or were you living in the spirit while you're there? How about savings accounts? You lay up treasures on earth for Christ's sake? Have you put it in the bank and put a savings account? How about all that stuff? Are you looking forward to a day that you can retire comfortably for Christ's sake, or are you doing that in the flesh? I'm just asking these things because I got a problem about it. I mean, in view of chapter 8, verse 1 and 13, it looks to me like that I don't know anybody that don't fulfill the lust of the flesh in one way or another, and you pious hypocrite, you're one of them, and you know it's the truth. Come on, break down. I mean, let's face up to it. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust thereof, and every one of you that I know personally, you still do things in the flesh because you love it and because you are affected by it and because of your lust, and there ain't no need to you tell me you have it. I know you. Well, then the passage has got something else involved, or else we don't know anybody that's saved. Well, what else is there involved then? Let's look at some things. For instance, to start with, who is Paul writing to? Number one, to whom is he writing in the book of Romans? Well, in chapter 11, verse 13, he said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, then I know he's talking to Gentiles, for he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Well, I know he's talking to Gentiles. Well then, what is the condition of these Gentiles? Well, A, their condition is that they believe in God. Romans chapter 11, and look in Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, and on and on. Well, I know then that these people believe in God. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they stand by faith. In other words, he's writing to Gentiles that have faith in God. They have faith in God. What is their condition? They believe in God. They have faith in the law. Look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. And look in Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. He didn't say, behold, thou art a Jew. He said, thou art called a Jew. Certainly looks to me like that there are a bunch of Gentiles that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they met with the Jews and heard the law read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and so forth, as those that are referred to in Acts chapter 15 and numerous other places. Well, their condition is that they believe in God and that they have faith in the law. And see, they are not saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both of the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he said in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Why did Paul want to preach the gospel to the Romans too if they already had it? Why did Paul want to get the Romans saved if they're already saved? Well, the problem is that some of them were saved, but they weren't all saved. And that seemed to be clear to anybody that reads Romans chapter 1 through 16 with an open mind. Well, then what about it? Number one, who is Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to Gentiles. What is the condition of these Gentiles? Well, they're believers, but they're not saved yet, just like Paul was a believer before he got saved. They have faith in the law, as Paul had faith in the law before he got saved, and they're not saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are working for whatever it is they got, and so Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of salvation in Romans chapter 4 to show them they should walk in the same faith of their father Abraham. He believed God. All right, notice the time of the writing. The time of the writing is during the time that Israel still had the preeminence. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Well, the Jew at that time obviously had the preeminence. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, notice verse 16. Acts 13, 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Look in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Well, then there's no doubt about it. Israel had the preeminence at that time. All right, who is he writing to? He's writing to Gentiles. What is their condition? They have faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. B, their faith is in the law. And C, they're not saved by faith in Christ. And so Paul is writing to them, hoping that he'd have some fruit among them, just like among other Gentiles where he's gone. What is the time of the writing? Well, it's literally in Acts chapter 20, and the time while Israel still had the preeminence over the Gentiles. In Exodus chapter 19, God Almighty said, Moses, tell my people, tell Israel, if you'll obey my covenants and keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all nations. all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. There's no doubt about the exaltation of Israel. God exalted Israel above the Gentiles, and Israel still had that preeminence in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 20 when Paul wrote the book of Romans. How do I know? Said so in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. No doubt about that. All right then, Paul is writing to Gentiles. These Gentiles are not saved by grace through faith yet. The time of the writing, Israel still has the preeminence. What is he writing about? Well, he's writing about salvation, obviously. Chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. Verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Why he's writing about salvation is exactly what he's writing about. Look in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, then, it is the gospel is to be made known unto the Romans for their obedience, as in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing about salvation. He's writing to Israel, to these Gentiles who are among the Israelites, because he wants them to get saved. They have faith, all right. They've got faith in God. They've got faith in the law. And he's writing to them so that they will understand faith versus works of the flesh. And that's exactly what the book is about. Look in Romans chapter in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first, also the Gentile. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew first, also the Gentile. There's no respect of persons with God. As many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. On and on. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. It is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. Verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, but the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our fathers pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, obviously the works of the flesh, he hath whereafter glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, works of the flesh, context, obvious, is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And on and on. Paul is showing these people how to be saved. And he's showing these people that salvation is not by the works of the law. He's showing these people that salvation is not by the works of the flesh. And that is clear. Consider the therefores. The therefores. For instance, if you go into chapter 1, and you'll see that the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed. And he comes on down and he shows you the condition of mortal man upon the face of the earth, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, as in chapter 1. Then verse 29 through 32 lays out the indictment against them. Then he sums it all up with the word therefore. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. The word therefore is a, in other words, is a summarization of everything. In other words, after I sum it all up, I come to a conclusion. What is that? That man is inexcusable before God. But that is it all. I go to chapter 4, and I notice in chapter 4 that Abraham is used as an example. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't get righteousness by the works of the flesh, and that is laid out very clearly in chapter 4. The inheritance of Abraham was not by the works of the flesh. The inheritance of Abraham was by faith. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So he's putting the emphasis on justification by faith without the works of the flesh. But he sums it all up in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore is, in view of that which I have just told you, I come to the conclusion that a man is justified by faith, he has peace with God, and on, by faith and not by works. Then in chapter 7, he deals with the law, and he lays it out very clearly. Finally, in chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold unto sin. That which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. And on, verse 17, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would I do not, the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And on, and comes to chapter 8, summary. After summing it all up, after trying all this and putting it all together, what is my conclusion? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? They are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How am I saying that? In other words, they didn't gain their salvation through the works of the flesh. They didn't do like Abraham. Abraham tried the works of the flesh. God said, Abraham, if you could count the seed, your stars, you'd be able to count your seed. They'll outnumber the stars of heaven. Abraham believed God, but Abraham tried to perform by the works of the flesh the will of God. Sarah said, Abraham, go in unto Hagar. That's the answer to the whole thing. That's the works of the flesh. And for 13 years, God didn't speak to Abraham. Well, then what do we find pertaining to the flesh? When we consider Abraham, we find that justification and salvation is not by the works of the flesh. It is not by walking in the flesh and trying to perform the will of God so that we'll be acceptable unto God. What is it? We find then that salvation is by grace through faith. It is simply by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did and not the works of our flesh. That's exactly what he's saying in Romans chapter 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. In other words, any individual who is trying to get saved by performing the deeds of the flesh is condemned and is going to die and end up in hell, and make no mistake about it. In other words, salvation is not based upon repentance from bad deeds and getting baptized on the base of the commandment of God and then keeping the commandments unto the end. That is like Abraham trying to perform what God Almighty offered him. That is a work of the flesh, and that is walking in the flesh and trying to gain by the works of the flesh that which is free by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying to me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? He's saying that if you are trying to get saved by keeping the works of the flesh by trying to keep the law and being like the religious systems around you, there is condemnation in you, and you're going to die, and you're going to end up in eternal death. But if you put to death that idea that you can save yourself and come to the realization that all your fleshly works are as an unclean thing before God, and that the works of the flesh is dead before God, and it is no good and a stench in his nostrils, and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will save you. These things seem to be very clear to me when I consider Galatians in the light of this passage. Look in Galatians and notice Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the flesh? Did you receive the Spirit of God by keeping the law? No, you did not. If you think that you're going to get saved by the law, by the flesh, then you're condemned and not saved. You're just walking in the flesh, and there's condemnation in you. But if you have put to death the works of the flesh, and the deeds of the body, and the exaltation of self and whatever, and have simply trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then there is no condemnation in you. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that he is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Why, there were people back there that said, we believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then tried to get saved by the works of the flesh, and they're still lost. How do I know? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Why, there are those that have believed in vain. They didn't keep in memory what Paul preached unto them. If they believe that salvation is by believing on Christ, plus being circumcised, getting baptized, and doing the works of the flesh and the works of the law. They believed in vain. They're lost believers at Corinth. They're lost, they're doomed, and they're damned. They're going to end up in hell unless they get saved. Why, verse 12 is clear concerning that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, I could apply the same rule to people today. I know people today that say, yes, I believe on Jesus Christ, my Savior, but I believe in playing it safe. I believe that you ought to be baptized for remission of sin. I believe you ought to keep the commandments. I believe you ought to live without sin, and on and on. That's exactly what Paul is saying to those people back there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. He's saying there is no condemnation of them that are in Christ. Well, who are they? They're the ones that don't try to get it by the works of the flesh. They get it by the Spirit of God. Well, then the argument would come, if a man is lost, he certainly hadn't got the Spirit of God. Therefore, how could he be obedient? Why, he'd be obedient to the Spirit of God through the preaching of another who's got the Spirit. That's how. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, a man who has the Spirit of God in him preaches the gospel of Christ and the truth pertaining to salvation. He, by the Spirit of God, preaches that to the man who doesn't have the Spirit. And that man, by the Spirit of the individual who's preaching to him, makes the decision to quit trying to save himself and by faith receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why, they don't try to save themselves by the works of the flesh. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on Christ and then try to get saved by the works of the flesh, you're condemned. There is no condemnation of them who believe that the law is weak through the flesh. And they've quit struggling. They've quit trying. They've quit trying to fulfill the ordinances of God so that they can be pleasing to God, so they'll be acceptable to God, and have just simply said, the truth of the matter is, I ain't worth a gunpowder tick to blow me into hell. I'm simply a lost, doomed, and damned sinner without hope and without God, and I believe Jesus died for my sin, was buried, and rose again, so I'm going to trust him, and if I go to hell now, it'll be his fault. I'm quit struggling. I'm either going to get saved by him or be lost forever, but I'm not going to struggle anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. They're those who don't try to get saved by the works of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for listening. Until next time, good day.